wonderful. Thank you. Hope you get a blessing out of that. You got kiddos standing up here singing whose parents got Reese in the bus ministry and Reese in the Spanish ministry and Reese in other ways. And now they're here in the church and now their kids are in the school and singing, "I'm glad I know who Jesus is." Amen. Good stuff. All right, Genesis 21. Now, about three times a year, I have to say to everybody, to parents, I want the kids to have a great time when they come to church, but it's time to rein them in a little bit. About three times a year, I have to remind you, this is not a roller rink, okay? It's not a race course. Now, I want them to have fun and enjoy church, but you just got to, once in a while, you just got to, whoa, Nelly, okay? And about, I don't know, 4 or 5 months later, I'll have to say it again. And 4 or 5 months later, I'll have to say it again. So I'm not rebuking you. I'm not getting on you. Just rein it in a little bit, okay? And they shouldn't play on the platform. They really shouldn't play on the platform, okay? And we'll just kind of keep this a special place. And so help us with that, and that'll be good. And I enjoyed the good singing tonight. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for the fact that we know who Jesus is, and that's only because of your grace. It's only because, Lord, you shined the light of the glorious gospel into the darkness that was in our minds, because your power is greater than the power of the little g God of this world. And Father, we know who he is tonight because of your grace. Bless the lesson to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to chapter 21. Now, I'm going to go through the story and the verses that we're going to look at tonight. And then I'm going to draw your attention to some practical applications that I hope will be a help and a blessing to us. We're well into the life of the patriarch Abraham. We have seen God work in this man's life in many different ways. I mentioned last week, and I'll mention this at the end of the lesson, there is a trial coming just around the corner here in chapter 22, the likes of which Abraham has not faced. In fact, no other man recorded in the Bible to this point in time had faced a trial of this magnitude, what God's going to require of him. And God had been preparing Abraham, promising him a son, rebuking him for his compact that he made with Sarah involving Hagar, and promising him a son from Sarah's womb, and then making good on the promise with a son named Isaac when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90 years of age, and then in sending Ishmael and Hagar away from his household. And friend, that was God's mercy and grace in sending them away. He didn't just send them out, and he heard the cry of the lad. Now, we didn't talk about that because this is not a study on Ishmael, study on Abraham. But God didn't forsake them. But he had to send them out. And he did. So all these things, number one on your sheet, in all these things, God was bringing Abraham to a great and difficult test of his faith and love. In all these things, God was bringing Abraham to a great and difficult test of his faith and love. Now, Abraham was quite settled with his household in a comfortable place called Beersheba. They moved there from the area of Gerar, and more than likely they settled in a valley where a peaceful stream would flow for the care of his flocks and his herds, and they also needed water to drink and water for a grove that he plants. And water being abundant in this valley, he digs a well for drinking. Now look at verse number 22 here in chapter number 21, and we're just going to kind of go through this quickly. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. So King Abimelech, yes, the king that Abraham had lied to about Sarah. Remember him? All right, so Abimelech comes to pay Abraham a visit. He comes with Phicol, the chief captain of his army. They aren't there to just say hello. They have a purpose for the visit. Number two on your sheet, Abimelech is aware that God is with Abraham. And Abimelech wants to make sure that all of their descendants live in peace with each other. So God, Abimelech is aware that God is with Abraham, and Abimelech wants to make sure that all of their descendants live in peace with each other. Look what he said in verse number 23. Verse number 22. He came unto Abraham saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now, he offers to make a treaty with Abraham, partly based on the fact that he has previously treated Abraham very well. And he did, people. He took most of the blame for the incident with Sarah. But when I ponder this, when I ponder this visit, the thing that challenges my heart is that Abimelech said to Abraham, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes my heart burn. Number three, Abraham lived in such a way that others could see that God's hand was on him. God's hand was on him. Now, Abraham wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but God's hand was still evidently upon Abraham. And you know that in many scriptures in the New Testament, that God's people are exhorted to live in such a manner that the unsaved we'll see our good works and at least be mindful of God. And number four, our behavior should lead others to at least have a God awareness when they behold our manner of life. People, if that's all the witnessing we do, please, let's do that much. So that when people see our behavior and our manner of life, there is at least a God awareness. There's something about our conversation, the way we comport ourselves, the way husbands and wives act together, the way moms and dads act and interact with children, and children interact with dad and mom, and in our talk and everything, so that people, when they look at us, at least there's a God awareness. And we take it further than that, be a verbal witness. But at least living in such a manner that makes people think, you know, God seems to be with that man. God seems to be with that lady. So this is what happened. It was what Abimelech said to Abraham. It's obvious that God's hand is on you. God does you good. He's with thee in all that you do. Now, Abraham, he agrees to this treaty. But before it is sealed between them, he takes up an issue with Abimelech. Look at verse 25. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but to today. So you see, exactly what we read there. Abimelech's servants had violently taken away a well that Abraham's servants had dug. Now people, this was a serious offense, especially in this part of the world, where water was so necessary, not only for the flocks and herds, which were a man's livelihood, but for drinking, which was for a man's life. You know, you've read the stories about how that the pioneers would go out west, and how that when they settled to homestead out in those areas of the west out there, I just described that to you. They have, you know, they may get, I don't know how much rain they said, it's very, very rare for them to get rain. Still to this day. And when they would find a source of water, those sources of water were vital. And you read some of those stories and how that some of those men would actually dam off the source of water so that it wouldn't flow and it would keep it all for themselves. And it created turf wars, so to speak, in the days that they were settling the West. Well, you got the same thing here. Here's a well. It was necessary for their flocks and herds' livelihood, necessary for their own well-being physically. And it's taken away. And man, when Abraham confronts Abimelech, you know, he immediately claims he had no knowledge of this thing. No, I didn't heard of it until right now. This is the very first I have heard of it. Look at verse number 27. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. So Abraham took these seven ewe lambs. He gave them to Abimelech as a visible sign of the agreement that would be a part of this treaty. Okay? The well was to be Abraham and his descendants. And Abimelech agreed to this. And Abraham named the well, number 5 on your sheet, Beersheba means the well of the oath. The well of the oath. So they got this done. Now the treaty of peace and the ownership of the wells all settled, and Abimelech was on his way home. Now look at verse 33. Okay, we're all together so far, right? Verse 33. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Now look at verse 34. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Now you know what happened here, folks? Abraham made Beersheba his home for quite a while. He planted a grove of trees. He stayed faithful in his personal worship of God. And basically, now listen, this is where I'm going tonight. His life, pretty much, was at rest. The years passed by. Isaac grows. Obviously, the hearts of Abraham and Sarah just intertwined with their son. He was indeed the son of their old age. You can say amen to that, okay? And you can imagine the affection that developed between them and Isaac. At this point in Abraham's life, the drama with Lot had all been eliminated. God had removed Hagar and Ishmael from the household. The promised son had been born. He's growing into a young man. All is well. His life's at peace. Now listen to me tonight. You and I come to times in our lives just like this, when all is settled. And things are going pretty much according to what we are able to handle. And things aren't topsy-turvy, not under a lot of stress or pressure. We look around and we see the obvious here, that we are under the hand of blessing from God. But here's a truth that you and I got to accept and believe deep within us. And that's this, number 6. God is blessing when we are not in that restful, peaceful, comfortable place as well. He is blessing when we are not in that restful, peaceful, comfortable place as well. Now, people, listen. None of us knows the future. None of us knows how God will portion out life to us as we go forward. But rest assured, number 7 on your sheet, that what God does for each of us is the result of His great love. And what God is doing for Abraham right now is the result of His great love. But what God's going to do for Abraham in the next chapter is the result of His great love too. Even in times when God must work with chastening in our lives, we understand that what? Whom the Lord loveth, He what? He chasteneth. So even in times when God must work with chastening in our lives, number 8, we must understand that God loves us so deeply, so fully, that He will even dare to inflict pain in our lives if it means a richer life for us. That's the honest truth. And you probably can think of a Bible example of that. Paul, who had the thorn in his flesh, and God inflicted pain in Paul's flesh, all right, his life. God did that to create a richer and fuller life for Paul. And this is, you know, we got to understand this. You know, you think about this. I was thinking as I was putting this together, I thought, you know, what came to mind was those Jewish parents during the Holocaust. And if you're listening to Steve Anderson online, getting infatuated with any of his teaching, I truly believe that man is developing a cult. He denies the Holocaust ever happened. He denies it ever happened. I don't know how in the world you deny it, something like that. That's foolish. But you think about those Jewish parents in the ghetto there in Warsaw. They started learning about the fact that people were being herded into cattle, into these train cars, and never heard of again. Just disappearing. Thousands of them. And those Jewish parents got word of that, and they began to give their children up to be smuggled out of the ghetto. How do you think those little children would feel? Their mom and dad handing them over to people that they were entrusting to get them smuggled out of the ghetto. Would they ever see them again? Now, you know what you called. You say, man, that is that poor child. How did that child feel? Yeah, I understand. But you know what you call that? You call that love. You call that love. And some of those little babies and little children that were smuggled out did survive. And their parents and grandparents and siblings were murdered. You call that love. What am I saying tonight, folks? I'm saying, look, it's very easy to look around when everything is at peace. When all the trouble with Lot is eliminated. When Hagar and Ishmael are removed from the household. All that drama is gone. Here's Isaac. He's born. He's growing. The well is flowing. The water is flowing. Man, it's very easy to look around and say, boy, God's blessing. But I will tell you, when God has to inflict hard times on us, He's blessing just as much. Just as much. Now, back to the very beginning of what I said tonight at the beginning of the lesson. What's God doing here? What's coming? Well, you and I know what's coming. Genesis 22 is coming. That's what's going to come here. So God is preparing Abraham for the most difficult trial of his life. Number 9, this time of rest and comfort is a result of God's love. So is the fiery trial that is coming. And we may not look at it that way, but that's what it is, friend. This time of rest and comfort is the result of God's love. So is the fiery trial that is coming. Now, let me just say a couple things tonight. When we are in the time of rest, peace, and comfort, we need to do as Abraham did. What did Abraham do? Number 10 on your sheet, we should live by the well. We should live by the well. Now, you know what the well is symbolic of in our life? The Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 4, verse number 14, what did Jesus tell that woman of Samaria? But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, here's what's sad, number 11. As crazy as it may seem, times of rest, peace, and comfort lull us into a dullness spiritually. We seem to drift from the well rather than to live by it. You know who lives by the well? The person who gets the call from the doctor and says, you know, something funny showed up in your blood work. Come on down, we need to have a talk. That person lives by the well. You know who lives by the well? The guy that gets the pink slip. Is told in 2 years, you know, your job is shutting down. That's the guy who lives. We don't have trouble living by the well in the difficult times. Our trouble is living by the well in the comfortable times. We get complacent. We visit the well occasionally. Enjoying the comfort of a life of rest. People, the fullness of life in Christ Jesus is learned in the truths of God's Word. If you're in a time of peace right now, when all in my mind right now, and I won't use people's names for example, but I'm thinking of people right now whose life, and I'm talking about in this church, life is a little bit topsy-turvy for them, but up until recently, everything had been real smooth. That's what happens to us. We get in these Beersheba's. Where everything just kind of flows. And we get careless. We get complacent. In those times, why not store up what the well has to offer us? Why not use those times of rest and peace and comfort when things are seemingly, you know, going real good? Why not use those times to plunge deep into the well? Number 12, let's not just visit the well, let's live by the well. Do not be lulled into complacency by seasons of comfort. Do you remember? And I know you do. Joseph down in Egypt, right? Pharaoh has the dream. Remember the dream? He had two dreams. Seven fleshed out and fat cows. And all of a sudden, seven skinny and black and weak cows come out and just devour up the good cows. And then he saw this dream with these seven full stalks of grain, and then these blasted and sorry looking stalks come out, these seven, and they eat up the seven good stalks. And man, he wakes up, and what in the world was that all about? And Joseph comes and he interprets the dream and the dreams, and both dreams had the same message, didn't they? What's the message, Joseph? Pharaoh, 7 years of great plenty. Great plenty. But those 7 years of great plenty are going to be followed by 7 years of great famine. And the years of famine would decimate the memory of the years of plenty. Right? Do you remember Joseph's advice? In the years of plenty, store up. Take 20% of the nation's harvest during those 7 good years and store it up so the people won't starve during those 7 years of famine. That was great advice, and it ended up saving the lives of the nation of Israel. Because that's when Jacob said, boys, there's corn in Egypt. Now people, listen, here's what I'm saying tonight, number 13. Not all of life is going to be seasons of plenty. There are going to be seasons of famine. So what should we do during the seasons of plenty? Get complacent? No. I promise you that in the seasons of famine, we're not complacent. We're sharp. We're on guard. We're praying. We're begging. We're living by the well. Oh, God, I need your help. Need to have that same attitude in the years of plenty. Same attitude in the years of plenty. Man, don't just visit the well. Live by it. You say, well, I'm not in a season of plenty right now. I'm in a season of famine. The season of plenty will return. You'll get back in it. Get your tank full to the brim and overflowing. Read your Bible consistently and diligently and carefully and absorb it. And if you're mired in a passage that you can't get anything out of, then read somewhere else. Number 14, do more than just recreational reading. Give attendance to reading. Get stored up. Man, if you're in one of those seasons of life where everything just seems to be going good, praise God for it, man. But don't get spiritually complacent. Don't get casual. I mean, get stored up. Be careful to live by the well. The well was the source of life for Abraham's herds, his flocks. More importantly, his own well-being and that of Sarah's and Isaac's. Live by the well. The second thing he did that we should do, number 15 on your sheet, we should develop a full trust in the everlasting God. Now, I love this. I just love stuff like this. A full trust in the everlasting God. Look at the end of look at verse 33 again. Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Now, give me your attention for just a moment here. This is the first time that the word everlasting is used as an attribute of God. Until now, the word has been used 5 times. 4 times it described the covenant that God made with Abraham. 1 time it described the land as an everlasting possession. Well, that's actually part of the covenant, wasn't it? So 5 times it's been used. All 5 times it's been used about the covenant, okay? The covenant that God made with Abraham. But people, in verse number 33, Abraham worships the one who made the covenant as the everlasting God. Here's the thing. The covenant is important. It's full. It's rich. But the covenant itself is not worthy of worship. The one who made the covenant is worthy of worship. Number 4:16, the covenant is only as good as the one who made it. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that why you and I avoid entering into agreements with people of questionable character? Anybody can make an agreement. It's only as good as the one who backs it up. Yes, the covenant's wonderful. Yes, the covenant's rich. Yes, it's full. Yes, it's a blessing. But here, it's not the everlasting covenant that Abraham is worshiping. It's the everlasting God who made the covenant. Say, I don't see quite how that applies to me and you. Sometimes I wonder if we worship salvation more than we worship the God who gave us salvation. Do you know why our salvation is good, folks? Because God gave it to us. You know why it's going to last? Because God said it would. It's the one behind our salvation that deserves, by the way, probably a missing element in some, but a lot of fundamental Baptist churches is that of worship. Worship. The word has the mental picture of a dog licking the hand of its master. You know, if you've got a cat, you know, amen. That's great. Maybe some of you have the kind of cat where you go home, you know, the cat comes up next to your leg and rubs on you. But we never had a cat like that. I walk in the house. We had cats a couple times as a boy. Walk in the house and the cat just looks at you. Oh, you're home. But you got a dog. What does that dog do when you come in the door? You never heard a cat's a man's best friend, I'll tell you that. That's what the word worship, the mental picture of the word worship is a dog licking the hands of its master. You know what? I wonder sometimes if we're more in love with salvation than we are with the one who gave it to us. Hey, folks, I think shout and say, man, I'm glad to be saved. Amen. But we better take a little time and just say, how about the one who gave us salvation? He's worshiping here. The everlasting God. In the good seasons of life, we need to develop a full trust in the everlasting God. Dig fully into the truth that He never changes. Now, wait a minute. I'm going somewhere with this. He never changes. That being true, His love is everlasting. His care is everlasting. His grace is everlasting. His mercy is everlasting. His promises are everlasting. And that's not hard to remember in the seasons of plenty. But you hit the seasons of famine. Do we start to doubt that? We start to wonder about that. Now, number 17, Beersheba also means not only the well of the oath, it means the well of seven. Now, I'm sure there's a reason for it being called the well of seven. But this is what I want to ponder tonight a little bit with you, and we're going to be done. Seven is the number of what? Completion, fullness, maturity, right? Number 18, living by the well means we learn to trust the everlasting God completely, fully, with the maturity that only visiting the well does not develop within us. You live by the well. Abraham lived by the well. As he lived by the well, he worshiped the everlasting God. As he stored up from the well during these years of plenty, his heart was overwhelmed with how not just how good the covenant is, but how good the one who gave him the covenant is. And that one who gave me the covenant is everlasting. His mercy is everlasting. His love is... And you know why Abraham better store up on that? You know why? Look at chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things. And each one of us is going to be in chapter 22 right there. Not to the degree Abraham was. But folks, you and I are not going to live in the season of plenty forever. Nobody does that. And there's going to follow a season of famine. And if you and I don't use the season of plenty properly to live by the well, to develop a full and rich And I'm not preaching tonight as one who has apprehended. You can even ask my wife. We've talked about this very thing prior to putting this whole lesson together. Honey, I couldn't believe how much this lesson stuff we've been talking about a little bit. This is the time to store up. If you're in the season of peace, if you're in the season of comfort, if you're in one of those times where the well is flowing and all the needs are met, man, lives, whoo, man, I'm glad I'm saved. Hey, be glad you're saved, but be glad for the one who saved you. And store it up. And I mean just store it up, because it comes to pass after these things. And in verse 20, chapter 22, verse 1, we're not going to go there, okay? We're not going to study there. That's next week. Or no, it's not next week. It's Tuesday night, Thanksgiving. But this is vital, that Abraham's store of trust and faith in God is complete and full, because he's going into chapter 22, verse number 1. But you know what he does, people? I would say this about 22:1. He meets that trial with a prepared and calm heart, because he lived by the well during the season of plenty. He lived there. He soaked it up. And we don't know what the future holds. So enjoy the growth of your Isaac. Enjoy the times of fullness. Be glad that the bothersome things maybe have been put to rest, like the Hagars and the Ishmaels. I'm not talking that type of problem specifically. Symbolically, in your life, the Isaacs are growing. The Ishmaels have been put out. The Lots, the drama with the Lots have all been eliminated. And you look around and you go, wow, life's pretty good. Man, if you're in that season of life, brother, number 19, live by the well. And deeply learn to trust the everlasting God. If tomorrow or next week or month brings the fiery trial, you will be better prepared to meet it with a prepared and calm heart. You won't fall apart. So store it up. Store it up, man. I mean, good grief. Don't just visit the well, live by it. Live by it. Quite a story, isn't it? Abraham. We have the advantage of an entire story typed out for us here in print. We know what's coming. Abraham had no idea that the next thing God would say to him is, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him there. Whew. I think his season of rest came to an abrupt end. But he handled it, because he stored up during those years of plenty. I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know if you're in the famine or if you're in the plenty. If you're in the famine, hang on. Do right. Obey God. That thing will turn around. You'll get back in the season of plenty. If you're in the season of plenty, folks, don't get careless. If you're in the season of plenty, man, grow as close as you can to Him. Fully develop your trust in Him. Okay? You know what song? We're done. But the song that I thought about earlier tonight in the office as I was going through it. Naomi, come on up to the piano here. We're going to sing a song as we close tonight. It'll just be our close. You know what song I thought about? State like a river glorious. The words of this song are absolutely wonderful. Let's find it, like a river glorious. And this is what I thought of. Let's see. 19. Page 19. Let's stand together. You got your songbook? We'll be done. We're not going to sing. I got this right here, Tom. We're not going to sing verse number 1. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth, deeper all the way. What's that called? That's a season of what? That's a season of plenty. Verse number 2. Hidden in the hollow of His blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry. Touch the Spirit there. That's living by the well. That's growing in your trust in God. Now, number 3. every joy, plenty, season of plenty, or trial, season of famine, falleth from above. Traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. Hey, He loves you as much when He's inflicting pain as He did when He was overflowing with plenty. We may trust Him fully. All for us to do, they who trust Him wholly, find Him wholly true. Let's sing verse 3. Give us the chord there. On verse number 3, together. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial, that's our life, by the Son of Love. We may trust Him. Take your son up on the mountain and offer him for a burnt offering. They who trust Him wholly, find Him wholly true. Here it is right here. Stayed upon Jehovah, sure hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, that peace. Yep, even in the seasons of famine. Father in heaven, we love You. We thank You for being the everlasting God. Lord, we look at our life. We look back at our life. We look seasons of plenty and seasons of famine. Lord, we know we don't know what the future holds. What does the future hold? Season of plenty, season of famine. Maybe we're residing in a season of plenty tonight. Just everything seems to be at rest. Lord, help us to live by the well. Help our trust in You to grow fuller and richer and deeper, because the season of famine will come and we'll be able to meet it with a prepared and calm heart. Thank You for Your great love for us, even when You inflict pain in our lives, even when You allow sorrow and deep distress. It's the result of Your love. Even when You chasten us, You love us. What separates us from the love of God? Nothing. Thank You for that, dear Lord. We love You tonight. God, just thank You for being the everlasting God that we can trust fully and look to You for whatever may come in our life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.